Amen. I really appreciate the worship this morning and just hearing God's people singing the praises of the living God, of the sovereign God Almighty who rules and reigns. And when that takes place, it is so powerful because there's something supernatural, I think, when God's people lift up his voice in praise and worship. And I mention that as I begin this morning because the subject this morning, well, I'm going to share with you one of the parables of Jesus, and the main character of this parable is a demonic spirit. And so I don't ever want to give the devil or demons any more credit than they're due, and they really are not due any credit at all, but we have to teach the reality and the realities of this world. And the truth is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And that what is going on in this world and in our lives, by and large, is a reflection of the spiritual realities all around us, both good and bad. Today I want to talk to you under the title, or I've titled this sermon, Running on Empty. And I want to just point out to you that if you know the vehicle that I drive, I drive a 1994 Ford Ranger. That's my truck, okay? And I do love my truck. And it is a 1994, which means that this year it's 25 years old. I am actually driving a classic vehicle now, and I'm real excited about that. I've got about 375,000 miles and some change on it, and I've tried to take good care of it, and it's been a good truck, and I love my truck. One of the problems that I have with it, though, is the gas gauge does not work, okay? So it always reads empty, and so if you were to get into the vehicle with me, you would think, well, man, you're running on empty, right? But except what you don't understand is that I know exactly how much gas is in my tank almost all the time. The way I do that is when I put gas in it, I always fill it up. And when I fill it up, I zero the trip odometer, and I know exactly, give or take a couple of miles, exactly how many miles I can get on a tank of gas. Now, there are some variables, like if it's all highway miles, I get a little bit more. If it's just around town, a little bit less. If I'm driving somewhere and there's a strong headwind or something, that kind of cuts down on the gas mileage and those. But I play a little game with myself, and that is I try to get as close to the edge as I can, right? I mean, I don't like to fill up until it's like I'm running on fumes, and then I reward myself if I can, because I know exactly how many gallons of gas, I mean, I know it down to like the tenth of a gallon, I know exactly how much from bone dry to completely full my gas tank will hold, because I've gotten it down bone dry several times. And so I play this little game to see how close I can get, and sometimes I win and sometimes I lose. But if you were to ride with me, and by the way, I'm always looking for a good friend who that I can call in the middle of the night, and several of you I've called before and said, hey, man, I'm out of gas. Will you come, will you come help me out? But if you were to ride with me, you would think that I'm running on empty. But honestly, I'm the only one that knows what's going on with my tank. Now, I mention that because as I look out across, you know, this auditorium this morning, across this congregation, the question comes to my mind, I wonder how many of us are running on empty. You know, just running on fumes. 1977, a guy by the name of Jackson Brown recorded a song with that title, Running on Empty, and that's actually where I got the title, because it's a pretty good song. The last verse, he goes like this, looking out at the road rushing under my wheels. I don't know how to tell you just how crazy this life feels. Look around for friends that I used to turn to pull me through. Looking into their eyes, I see that they're running too. And then the chorus, running on empty, running on, running blind, running on, running into the sun, but I'm running behind. And I wonder how many people can relate. I wonder how many of us would say, you know, I'm running on empty. And there's a lot of different ways to run on empty, right? Physically. I mean, physical exhaustion is a very real thing in our world today. Because of the demands and because of work schedules and all those things that are placed upon us, some of us are running on physical, with a physical empty gas tank. Some of us emotionally, I mean, we've given and given and given, and we come to those places and times where we just don't have any more to give. We're running on empty emotionally. But you know, what really concerns me this morning, what I really want to talk to you about is spiritual emptiness. Is running on spiritual empty. And when I say running on spiritual empty, I'm talking about not being filled with the Spirit of God. I'm talking not just to believers, because let me tell you, beloved, whenever you come to faith in Jesus Christ, whenever you give your life to Christ, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. But then the Apostle Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. And so it is God's desire to fill His people, and that is a continual filling, by the way. The being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing process. It's a continual thing. You got to keep, you know, you got to keep the gas nozzle in the gas tank, and you keep on filling. This is what God says: be filled with the Spirit. But you know what? If you don't know Jesus, if you've never given your life to Christ, you, my friend, are running on spiritual empty. You know, you can run on empty for a while. because of the dynamics of the thing. But sooner or later, you're going to run out of gas. And so what I want to talk to you about today is the dangers of running on spiritual empty. If you'd open your Bibles with me this morning to the 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And I want to encourage you to keep your Bible open, and if you've got it on your phone or whatnot, just keep it tuned in, dialed up. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's one in front of you. I want you to see fascinating, I think, of all the parables that Jesus told. One of the most interesting parables Jesus told. You know, in Jesus' day, in His lifetime, people didn't always know how to take Him. I'll be honest with you, I'm not real sure how to take Jesus either. We had a really interesting Sunday school class this morning in which we talked about things about, you know, Jesus said what and how in the world can I love those who are my enemies, my stated enemies. I mean, people most of the time didn't know how to take Jesus. Some people said, well, He's a prophet. Others said, well, maybe He's Elijah come back, or John the Baptist come back, or maybe He's the healer, or maybe He's just a good teacher. There were people who looked at Him and said, well, He's just the carpenter's son. And a carpenter can't do anything for you except build a piece of furniture, right? So who is this Jesus? People today are still asking the same question. Every one of us have to answer that for ourselves. Who is this Jesus? Well, in this particular case, the people were saying, maybe He's doing all these things by Beelzebub, that is, by the prince of demons. Others said, why don't you give us a sign? I mean, there were a lot of different questions about Jesus. He said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah, right? 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. That's the only sign. But in the midst of all that, He told this parable. One of the most interesting and troubling, perhaps, parables that Jesus ever told. Here in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus said, when an unclean spirit comes out of a man, it roams through waterless places looking for rest, but doesn't find any. And then it says, I'll go back to my house that I came from. And returning, it finds the house vacant, swept, and put in order. And then it goes and gets with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and settle down there. As a result, that man's last condition is worse than the first. That's how it will also be in this evil generation. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, the main character of this parable is an evil spirit. Jesus calls it here, the translation here is an unclean spirit. And this word unclean really just refers to anything that can't come into the presence of God. And so this is a demonic spirit. This is a fallen angel, if you will. This is one who is cast out of the presence of God for eternity, along with Satan and all the other angels. This is an unclean demonic spirit that cannot ever come back into the presence of God. That's a very important thing to keep in mind as we go through and try to understand what Jesus is teaching here. Now, some people at this point are going to say, but Brother Greg, are there really demons? Come on now. I mean, we live in a scientific world, and you got to be able to explain everything scientifically. And so things are real if we can see, smell, hear, taste, touch. Those are the real things. You can't see demons. Are there really demons? Well, I want to just say, I'll just say off the bat, I'm not going to try to convince you that there are demons. I'm not even going to argue their existence. I would just point out that there are some things in this world that, in my personal opinion, you cannot explain apart from demonic activity. For example, how can a mother take her child, kill it, cut it up, stick it in a suitcase, and pitch it off, off the Bay Bridge into the Gulf? How do you explain that other than demonic? How can somebody take an automatic weapon, go into a kindergarten, and start shooting children? How do you explain that other than demonic? There are some things, and I've just basically scratched the surface. There are many, many things that I don't know how you would explain them apart from demonic activity, okay? But I'm not going to try to convince you of that, but I would tell you that Jesus believed in demons. He cast them out of people, and he spoke about them. So whether you believe in demonic activity or demons or not, I mean, I think you choose to disbelieve at your own peril, and maybe like an ostrich, we might want to stick our head in the sand. But anyway, the Bible teaches them. But furthermore, it's really interesting to me in what Jesus taught here about demons, and I want you to see this, some are worse than others. Did you notice that? I mean, so this one demon is in this man, and he ends up leaving and comes back, and he finds that the man is running on empty. He's experiencing spiritual emptiness, and so what does he do? He goes and gets seven others, and the Lord Jesus says that those seven others are worse than him. In other words, evidently, there is some type of hierarchy or level of demonic uncleanliness or demonic wickedness, which I find interesting. And it really helps us, I think, to understand why some things happen the way they do in this world. I want you to just hang on to that for just a second. Because what I want to do is I just want to kind of walk through this passage. I want to give you three truths. Now, there is an overriding truth, or there is an overriding lesson here that I do not want us to miss. But in order to get there, I need to tell you three things. Just from the passage of Scripture, okay? Number one is this, or the first thing is this. Demonic spirits seek human hosts. Demonic spirits seek human beings in order to inhabit. I want you to get that. Demon possession is a very, very real thing. Now, I'll admit to you that that's kind of controversial for many of us. It perhaps is frightening. It's something we don't necessarily like to think about, and maybe we would like to deny. Because we don't like this. I mean, we would like to think that everybody has their own deal, their own gig, they're doing their own thing, and to think that a demon or a demonic spirit or an evil or an unclean spirit might come and live within somebody is really way beyond, you know, the scientific realms in which we live in. Now, I want to just tell you that I don't see a demon under every rock. I'm not one of those who calls everything that's bad out there demonic, but there are some things in this world that can't be explained apart from demonic activity. I'll say that again. And it may very well be that much of what we see in our world in terms of sickness and illnesses and diseases and emotional problems and psychiatric issues, it may very well be that these things stem from demonic activity. Okay? Now, I'll just say that. But what's clear in the New Testament, and that's just what I think, but what is clear in the New Testament is that there are unclean spirits, and these unclean demonic spirits want to inhabit human beings. Now, let me just pause right here and also say that if you're a child of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God lives within you, then you cannot be possessed by a demonic spirit. It is absolutely impossible. Because the Spirit of God cannot dwell with unclean spirits. Now, you might be influenced by demonic powers. That's possible. It might be that you can be oppressed by demonic spirits, but you, child of God, are safe. You cannot be possessed by an unclean or demonic spirit, period, because the Spirit of God lives within you. That's what it means to be a Christian. But these demonic spirits seek human hosts. Look at the text. This unclean spirit comes out of the man, Jesus says in verse 43. It doesn't say why the demonic spirit comes out. I'll talk about that here in just a second. But it says that he goes and roams in waterless places or barren places. Now, that seems like a good place for an unclean spirit. It is a barren wasteland. It's out there where there's nothing and there's nobody and no thing. And so he's out there, he's roaming around. And what is he looking for? Well, Jesus says he can't find rest. So evidently he's looking for rest. He's looking for a Sabbath. He's looking for something that is going to bring peace to his demonic soul. And out there, he can't find it. And so what does he do? Look at what Jesus says. This demon is talking to himself, and he says in verse 44, I'll go back to my house. Now, I want you to notice the possession there. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the man that he went out of. And what does he do? What does he call him? My house. And so this demonic spirit that is looking for rest but can't find it, where there is no one or no thing, he says, I'm going to go back to my house. I'm going to go back to the man. And there, I'm going to find the peace, hopefully, the peace or the rest that I'm looking for. So just understand what Jesus is teaching here. This disembodied spirit is restless until he can find someone in whom he can live. Until he can find a place in human life, he is going to be restless. Now, that's basically what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that demons can go into and they can go out of people. What allows them in and what allows them out, he doesn't necessarily say. There seems to be some demons who are worse than others. They seem to be more at home inside a human than outside a human. But notice, or ask yourself this question, why? Why in the world would demons need or desire or want to find a human host? And if you think about it, remember what this unclean spirit is. It's someone who has been expelled from the presence of God for eternity. Now, demons are created beings just like angels are. In fact, demons are fallen angels, the Bible very clearly teaches. So they were cast out. They joined in the rebellion of Satan against God Almighty, and they were cast out of heaven. And so what is this demon looking for? What is he searching for in rest? Well, the only rest that any soul or any spirit in this universe is going to find in God. That's the only place you'll ever find rest. Beloved, let me just pause right here and tell you that your heart, your spirit, ultimately desires communion with the God who created you. Everybody does. If you're sitting here this morning, you don't know Jesus, let me tell you, deep down, what you truly desire is a relationship with the living God, the one who created you, the one who bore you. And quite honestly, you're never going to find peace, you're never going to find life apart from that relationship with God in Jesus Christ. The demonic spirits are looking for the same thing. So where are they going to look? They can't make it back to God because they've been expelled eternally from the presence of God. So where are they looking? They're looking in, they see the image of God somewhere. And when they see the image of God, they're drawn to that. Where's the image of God found? In you. You were created in God's image. Every human being was created in the image of God. And so these demonic spirits evidently are looking for God's image. And when they see that, they're drawn to it. And so they seek human host in order to find the peace that they're looking for. Now, I want you to notice that this demon doesn't go into an animal. Now, why is that? Why can't a demon find peace and rest in an animal? And the answer is because animals weren't created in the image of God. As much as you might love your animals or love your dog or your cat or horse or whatever it is, that horse does not have a spirit, and that dog does not have a spirit, and and that animal is not created in the image of God. Remember, there's a story in the Bible. It's in Matthew chapter 8. And Jesus crosses over the Sea of Galilee, and he comes to a place called Gadara, and there's a man who has he is inhabited by a legion of demons. Really would have been interesting if Jesus had kind of dissected that and told us a little bit about that demonic activity. He chose not to. But anyway, Jesus is going to cast that legion of demons out of that man. Remember that story? And the demons beg him, please don't send us out into those wilderness or desolate places. And so there's a herd of pigs over there. And Jesus says, the demons say, would you send us into the pigs? And so Jesus says, okay, you can go into the pigs. Now, notice that Jesus has authority or command over demons. I want you to catch that. It's going to be important here in just a second. But the demons go into the pigs. And what do the pigs do? The pigs don't just say, oh, well, it's cool. Now we'll just, you know, be demon-possessed pigs. That's not what they do. They rush over and they end up running over a cliff and drowning themselves because animals cannot ultimately be demon-possessed. I had a little Welsh pony one time that was the meanest horse you can ever imagine. That thing, I bent over one day to put some oats in his bowl. I was feeding this horse into the trough, and that horse just reached up and took a bite out of my head. I believed for a while that horse was demon-possessed. I couldn't explain it any other way. But demons cannot reside in human or in animals, they reside, they look for, they seek human host in who to inhabit. Demons seek human host. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. Demonic spirits have no authority that is not given to them. Now get this. Please hear this. Because you don't have to be afraid of demons. We don't have to go around quaking. Even in the devil. You know what the Bible says? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Every person, every individual has power and authority over these demonic beings, these demonic spirits. All you have to do is speak the name of Jesus. They only have authority or power that is given to them. Look at what happens here. And by the way, let me just pause here and mention that when I say that, what I mean is demons are not God. They are not sovereign. They cannot do anything they want to do. They can only do what they are given authority to do. Now, they have power to wreck lives, and demonic activity has wrecked lives and homes from the beginning of time. That is absolutely true. They can influence, they can oppress, they can do many, many things, but they have no power or authority that is not given to them. So ask yourself this question as we look at this text. Why did the demon leave this man? I mean, Jesus doesn't tell us. It just says when an unclean spirit comes out of a man. And it may very well have been that Jesus is talking about somebody that he had cast the demon out. Or it might have been a man who decided to clean up his act. Maybe he had gone through some type of reformation or cleansing process. Maybe he had decided he was going to turn over a new leaf. Maybe he had, maybe it was New Year's and he had come up with some New Year's resolutions and he was going to get rid of some of his vices. Maybe this demon was a demon of alcohol. Maybe it was a demon of alcoholism and he decided he was going to quit drinking. And so he threw away all of his alcohol And you know, people can do that. People can change their lives. People can clean themselves up. You can make New Year's resolutions. You can turn over a new leaf. You can decide maybe, hey, I'm going to start going to church and I'm going to get my life right and I'm going to do all these things. People can change themselves. And they do it all the time. Alcoholics can stop drinking and druggies can stop drugging and thieves can stop stealing. I mean, and on down the line, you name any sin, you name any vice, and a person can change, can decide they're going to change and can stop doing those things. In fact, this is the basis of all pop psychology and all the self-help books that you'll find, in the bookstore. And this is the basis of all the feel-good preaching that says, hey, you know, you need to stop doing this and you need to start doing this. And so what happened was evidently this man decided to clean his life out and all of a sudden the demon didn't feel at home in his life anymore. And so what happened was this man became morally clean. He turned over a new leaf, and people can do that. And you can do that. I mean, anybody can. And some of us in this room, we're doing some things that we need to stop doing. And maybe it's because you're being influenced by satanic forces, or maybe it's something else, but there's some sin in your life, and you know you need to stop it. And you know what? You have the ability within yourself to do that, to clean up your life. And I want you to notice that as he swept his life clean, it forced that demon out, because remember, the demons are not sovereign. And he couldn't stay in that clean life. But I want you to notice something, that if you clean your life out and you don't put something else in, and the only thing you can put in is Jesus, then your life remains empty. Your spirit remains empty. Because you're going to fill your spirit with something. And this man had filled his spirit, we don't even know how long, for some time, but he decided to turn over a new leaf. He was going to clean his life up, and he was successful. The demon left, but he didn't put Jesus in. And so now he's susceptible, and that leads me to the third thing. To be clean but empty is a dangerous spiritual condition. Now listen to me. To be clean but empty is a dangerous spiritual condition. That is, you can't run on spiritual empty very long. And some of us have been trying for years and years and years and years. So this man, in this parable, he went through a spiritual reformation. He cleaned his life up. And he swept the spirit out, and the unclean spirit left him. But after finding no rest, the unclean spirit said, well, I'm going to go back and check my house out. And so he came back. Now, if he had come back to the house and found that there was another occupant there, then he would not have been able to do anything. But he found the house clean. Notice what Jesus said. He comes back. It's down in verse 44. He says, I'll go back to my house. And off it goes. And returning, it says, it finds the house vacant. And the key word there is vacant, empty. In fact, you might circle that word. I've got it underlined in my Bible. It's vacant. It's empty. It's swept. And it's put in order. There's nothing there spiritually. Now, he could have filled his life with Jesus. But he decided that I'm going to clean up my life and I'm going to do it myself because I'm strong enough, I'm mighty enough, there's no demon that can stand against me. I can quit drinking, I can quit smoking, quit cussing, quit doing all those other things, all those things that, you know, I shouldn't be doing. I can change my life, and yes, you can do that. But if you do it without Jesus, I want you to note that Jesus doesn't say how long it took for this evil spirit to come back. Was it a minute? Was it a week? Was it a month? Was it a year? He doesn't tell us. Did you notice that? He doesn't say how long it took. It says, but he came back. The spirit came back to check out the house, and he found it empty. It might have been 5 minutes later, right? It might have been a month later. I mean, who knows? I mean, because, you know, you can stop doing bad things or things that are unhealthy for you for a while, but how long can you keep at it? I talked to a guy who was a smoker one time, and he you know, wanted to quit cigarettes. And we were talking about it, and I said, so, you know, but, you know, you're really addicted, man. It's really hard to quit, isn't it? And I said something like that. And his reply was, no, it's easy to quit. I quit 5-6 times every day. I mean, quitting's not the problem. That's not the issue. I can sweep the demon out. Now, keeping him out, that becomes the problem. Beloved, anybody can clean their house for a while. But if it stays empty, what you're going to find is the demons keep coming back. My grandmother used to say that idle hands are the devil's workshop. And really what she could have also said, an empty heart is the devil's playground. So this demonic spirit came back and he found his old house empty. And so Jesus says, now he went and found 7 friends. And they were more vile, more unclean, more wicked, or more evil than himself. Now, why do you think he did that? And I think he did it because the man had already shown that he could sweep him out. But you know, you get some more vile and more wicked, and you bring them in with you this time, and now the man has gone down just a little bit further. And then he's gone down a little bit further, and pretty soon he's going to get to the point where he can't get out. I was talking to the field ministers out at the prison yesterday about this, and we were mentioning this, and one of the guys said, yeah, you know, the way it kind of works around here is, you know, somebody decides they want to quit smoking, but they're real nervous and everything, and so somebody has some marijuana, and they can get that stuff in prison, by the way. It's very interesting, the prevalence of that stuff there. And so they'll smoke a little joint just to kind of calm themselves down, you know. Well, what's happened there? Well, basically, the house is empty, and now I've just welcomed in a more evil spirit. And you go on and on and on and on. You can clean up for a while. But emptiness is a very, very dangerous condition, because look at what it says here down in verse 45. It says, and so these 7 spirits more evil than itself come and watch, and they enter and they settle down there. You see that word settle down? It means not just to make yourself home, but to become comfortable there. So these 7 more vile, more unclean, more wicked spirits come back into this man's life. And they take up residence, and they become comfortable there. By the way, this word settle down is the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, where he says, he's praying for the Ephesians, and he prays that Christ may dwell or settle down or become comfortable in your hearts. He's praying for God's people. Because when Christ is settled in your heart, when he's comfortable in your heart, there's no room for the demonic. Now look at the results here. This is down in the last part of verse 45. Jesus says, and the man's last condition is worse than the first. His last condition is worse than the first. Now, you know what that means? I mean, honestly, what that means is it would have been better for this old boy to have left that one demon alone than to try to clean his life out by himself without Jesus. I mean, do you see that? Because the end result is he's worse off. He wanted to clean up his act. But he was one of those, you know, I can do it. I can do this myself. I don't need anybody or anything else. I can quit drinking, smoking. I can do all these things because I'm strong enough. Without Jesus, nobody is strong enough. See, you can resist this demonic activity and these demonic spirits for a while. But to be clean but empty is a dangerous condition. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the most moral, clean people that you've ever met. And he says in verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to make one proselyte." And what he's talking about is these scribes and Pharisees, the most moral, the most clean. I mean, they had the law down. Do this, 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 and this. I mean, they had it all together. And they were going around and they were trying to make people just like them. Come on, come on. Stop drinking. Stop smoking. Stop cussing. Stop going with girls who do. You know, stop doing all these things and get your life cleaned up. Look at what Jesus says about them. He says, "And you make him twice as fit for hell as you." Now that's crazy. Because here's the Pharisees. And Jesus says they think their life's clean. They think they're good enough because they're keeping all the law. They're doing all the do's and not doing all the don'ts. He said, but you know what? They're lost and they're on their way to hell. And then when they get a proselyte, when they teach somebody to be just like them, they basically are almost guaranteeing that that one will never come to faith because they're showing them the way. And the way of works is the way of death. You know, several weeks ago, I spoke about a man that I once met as I was doing some visiting. His name was Mr. Lashley. And he's somebody that I tried to talk to about the Lord. He was lost. He was on his way to hell. There was no doubt about it. I asked him if he were to die, you know, tonight, you know, for sure you'd go to heaven. He said, no, I'd go to hell. There was no doubt in his mind. He was lost and he was going to hell. And you know what? I haven't met too many people that have that level of spiritual understanding that apart from Jesus, they're lost. On the other side of that, one of the first funerals that I ever did when I was pastoring a little Nolan Baptist church out in West Texas, I had not met this man. A man died. And I was asked to do the funeral. The wife was a member of our church, although she hadn't been active. Her husband had been sick. But I went and sat down, and I was visiting her, and she began telling me about her husband. And her husband evidently was one of the finest men that ever lived. I mean, she told me, I mean, he was a good husband, and he was a great father, and he was very generous, and he was a hard worker, and he had taken care of his family, and he was generous to a fault. I mean, he was just a great man, and I was just, oh man, this is a great man. And so I said, well, tell me, when did he, you know, come to know Jesus? When did he come to faith in Christ? When did he give his life to Jesus? And she kind of paused, and she said, well, he really wasn't into church. I was like, oh, okay. But when did he meet Jesus? Right? Well, I don't know, she said. We really never talked about anything like that. She said, but you know what? My husband was a fine man. She went back through all the things. And she said, you know, at church, he believed that the church is just full of hypocrites anyway. I was like, well, okay, I'll go with that. And she said, you know, and my husband was better than most of the deacons down there in that church. And I wouldn't have argued that point with her. In fact, if she had said my husband was a better man than the pastor, I wouldn't have argued that point either. I mean, this is a good man, right? I mean, he is a fine, fine man. And then she said, and I'll never forget, and I've heard this a number of times after that, she said, and Brother Greg, if my husband's not in heaven, nobody's going to be in heaven. And I was a young pastor. I was like, okay. The only problem is, you know what this old boy's problem was? His problem is going to be the Word of God. Because you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no one comes to the Father but by me. No one. I mean, you can be the cleanest, best man or woman. I mean, you can have it all together, keep all those demons at bay, everything, and still be a son of hell. You can live your life perfectly, but you're still a sinner. And your sin separates you from God. You can clean up your life and do all the right things. You can turn over a new leaf. You can make your New Year's resolutions. You can keep all those things. You can quit smoking, drinking, cussing, chewing, and going with girls who do. And you know, and you can do all of those things and still spend eternity in hell. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. Because it's not clean living that gets you to heaven. It's not cleaning out your life that's going to make you right with God. This is why, beloved, by the way, that in this church we preach the gospel. Because the gospel is the only thing that can change, ultimately change a life. I mean, I get asked sometimes, Brother Rick, why don't you preach more against sin, you know? And usually the people that ask that, you know, like that good heart preaching against sin. And usually it's everybody else's sin. You know, like if my sin is gossip, don't preach against that, but preach against, you know, adultery or drinking or whatever, you know, everybody else's sin is. I mean, we want good heart preaching against sin. You know why I don't preach against sin? The reason is because you can stop sinning and you're still a sinner. If you never commit another sin, you're still going to hell. What good is it without Jesus? What good is a clean life without Christ? This is why the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, when I came among you, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because only Jesus can change your life. This morning, I just want to ask you, what's your spiritual gas tank indicating today? Because some of us in here are running on empty. It's not that we're not good people. It's not that we don't do good things. Not that we don't go to church or do all those other things. Beloved, you don't need reformation. I'm not asking you to stop sinning. You need reconciliation. This is what you need and you need and you need and you need. This is what we all need. And the only way to be reconciled to God, and this is the message, the only way to be reconciled to God is with Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate message of this passage of Scripture. You don't have to clean up your life to come to Jesus. You just come to Jesus. And this is what every last one of us needs. The only safe place in this universe is in Christ. Reformation without reconciliation is a hell-bound position. Are you filled with Jesus? That's my question for you today. What is your spirit look like? Maybe you're running on empty physically. Maybe you're running on empty emotionally. Maybe you just can't. But listen, spiritually, do you know Jesus? Have you given Him your life? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Jesus Christ died, crucified for you. And in Him, and in no place else, there is life eternal. And the only protection against the demonic forces out there that you can't see. God, help us today. Lord, fill up our tank. I pray, Lord, for every last one of us in this place today, Lord, that in power and in great glory and might, You would just come miraculously, and God, show Yourself, and Lord, let each one of us, Lord, experience You and know You. Lord, I pray You'd fill up our tank. Lord, I pray for those here today that have never put their faith and trust in You, maybe been in church all their life but never said yes to Jesus. Lord, let today be the day of salvation. We're going to quit playing games today. We're just going to give it up to You. And Father, I pray you'd be glorified in this place again. Thank you, Lord. And I pray you'd come in power. Lord, fill us up in Jesus' name. Amen.